outline. John chapter 2, verse 17 is where we're going to be basing our lesson from this evening. John chapter 2, I'm confident that we're all aware that this is the first recorded instance of Jesus cleansing the temple. The second instance of this is in Matthew chapter 21. This one happens first. This is at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew 21, that second cleansing is at the end of his ministry. Now, we all know how it goes in John chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 21. You have Jesus going into the temple on the high day of the Passover, and he sees these Jews who are selling the dove and the oxen and the sheep. And this is where he begins flipping over tables and running people out. My question is, what was the malfunction in that situation? Is it wrong? Is it sinful to sell the sheep and the dove and the ox? Well, the answer is no. Jesus lets us know what the malfunction is. He says in John chapter 2 that you have turned my Father's house into a house of merchandise. Matthew 21, he says you have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. What they are doing on this high day, they're using the temple as their own personal booth to fatten their wallets. They know on this day that people need these animals, and so they're just ripping their heads off. Have you ever gone to Disney? Once you go inside those gates, you're either going to gladly pay 11 bucks for a hot dog or you're going to starve to death. They know that once you get in those gates, they got you. And so they know you need these things and they are going to rip your head off because what other choice do you have? That's what these Jews are doing. And so Jesus begins running them out of the temple. And you have it said of Jesus here in John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. That's what we're talking about this evening, the word zeal. Now, zeal is an interesting word. As you see on your outline, it's a word that we didn't bother to change a whole lot from the Greek into the English. Zeal, the Greek word is zelos. And what does zeal even mean? Well, the Strong's definition of zeal, it says there it means to heat. That's all it means. It means to get hot. It means to boil and to bubble over. That's what zeal is about. Zeal is a word of intensity. Zeal is a word of fervor. And depending on how that word of passion is used, it's going to determine if it is a good zeal or if it is a bad zeal. You have here on your outline Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. This is an example of bad zeal. You have here Paul preaching. And you have all these people coming, multitudes coming to hear the preaching of Paul. And it says about these Jews when they see it. It says when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with zealots. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. All right. See, these Jews, they have a zeal. But it's not a good one. They're not zealous about the law. They're not zealous about the words that is being spoken in any way. See, they're zealous for the people. Because when you have the influence and the affection of the people, you have the power. That's what they're concerned about. And so Paul is putting a dent in their influence. And so it says that they have a zeal. The English word there is envy. It's a bad zeal. Well, here in Numbers 25, now I know this is not going to be Greek because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But you have the same thing. This is a good zeal here. I'm not going to read all of it to you, but what you have happening here is you have the Israelites who are having relationships with individuals that God says that they are not to be having relationships with. Pagan, foreign women. And you have this Israelite man taking a foreign pagan woman into a tent, no doubt to have her. And you have here Phinehas. This is the grandson of Aaron. It says when he sees this, verse 7, when he sees it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And what did he do? He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. It sounds like he got them in one shot. And what does God say about what Phinehas does? You go down to verse 11. He says here about Phinehas, he has turned my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. See what you have here. God is saying Phinehas was zealous for me. He was passionate about me. He was passionate about keeping my truth. He was zealous about not compromising. See, I want you to see in John chapter 2, you have all these elements, a good zeal and a bad zeal. The bad zeal is held by the Jews who are using the high day to fatten their wallets, while Jesus holds the good zeal, a passion for God's house, a passion for God's truth, a passion for not compromising. And what we're looking at this evening, as us, as members of the Lord's church, again, I know who my audience is on this Tuesday night. We need to be careful where our passions are located. We need to be careful where our passions are actually found. See, friends, either you have a good passion or you have a bad passion for the things it is that you do and why you do the things that you do. The first thing I want us to look at here, us as members of the Lord's church, we need to be careful that we do not have a misplaced zeal, a misplaced passion for the traditions of the church instead and above and over the Word of God. Now, Matt, what do you mean by the traditions of the church? Well, what is another way you can say tradition? System. A pattern, a way that's always been done. I'll give you an example of this. January 1st of every year, you can go ahead and mark it down. In my family, we have a system. On January 1st, we are going to be eating black-eyed peas and hog jaw and cabbage. Why? I don't know. That's just how it has always been. See that? That's what I'm talking about, a system. You look in Galatians 1:14. Paul is talking about how he used to be when he was Saul of Tarsus. And he ain't talking about eating black-eyed peas and hog jaw. He is talking about serving God. He says when he was Saul of Tarsus and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation, listen to this, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Friends, I want you to understand it is absolutely possible for you to be passionate and on fire about a system of how it's always been done. Let me ask you this question. Why are you Arkansas Razorback fans? It ain't because they're good. You're an Arkansas Razorback fan. Number one, because you live in Arkansas. Had we all right now been in LSU or in Louisiana, we would be LSU Tiger fans, which makes me absolutely sick to my stomach. And number two, the reason why you're an Arkansas Razorback fan is because you are more than likely a multi-generation Arkansan. You're an Arkansan. Your mom and dad's Arkansan. Your grandma and grandpa's Arkansan. Your great-grandparents are Arkansans. And so you grew up watching the hogs on your TV sets. You grew up calling the hogs. You grew up looking in the stores at the hog noses and the hog hats. That's how it is in your family. That's how it is in my family. My Uncle John Wayne, he's gone now. He's the biggest Arkansas Razorback fan you've ever seen. He could tell you anything you want to know about any of them, baseball, basketball, football, it don't matter. He knew them all. Uncle Kirby, huge Arkansas Razorback fan. You go by his house, you're going to find a big old fat red hog in the flower bed. You're going to find the hog flag waving. You go in his office, you're going to find all the Arkansas Razorback memorabilia. My wife, she's an Arkansas Razorback fan, has been since middle school. And my son, you don't need to get me on him. He is in desperate need of your prayers. He don't know if he's an LSU Tiger fan or a Florida Gator fan. But do you understand what I'm saying? The only reason why you are passionate and zealous for that team is based off a shallow foundation of generation and location. That is it. Paul here is saying that he is passionate for the ways that his fathers have always done it. They were Pharisees, and I am going to be the best Pharisee that I can be. That's just how it's always been. Now, in Paul's defense, he did think that he was right. He did think that he had the truth. You look in Acts 23 and verse 1, he says, I stand for God in all good conscience till this day. He did think that he was right, but what was it rooted in? It wasn't the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures actually verify that the one that he was persecuting was actually the Christ. See, I want you to see that Paul was a guy who was blinded by a misplaced zeal. Now you look in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. This is Paul now speaking to the Thessalonians. And he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, let me ask you, why listen to Paul when he says that? Why should I listen to Paul when he says, hold fast to the traditions which you have been taught? Well, Paul is saying right here, I have God's words in my mouth. I am not giving you my opinion. I'm not telling you how it has always been. The things that I speak are the oracles of God. That's what he's saying. When you look, for example, 1 Corinthians 14:37, when he's talking about how women need to remain silent in the church, he's not saying that's just how it's always been done in the church of Christ. That's just how we need to keep doing it. He is saying if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. He says, if any guy's got any beef with what I just said, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. See, he's not saying just hold to a tradition because that's just how it's always been. He says, this is what God says about it. See, friends, what I'm saying, just like you can have a passion for the Arkansas Razorbacks, a shallow passion, you need to make sure that your zeal for God is not like that. That's what I'm saying. See, when you look at these verses right here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, let me ask you, why is it that we don't have a piano over here in the corner? Is it because we hate pianos? No, I love piano. In fact, I love piano so much, I've been paying for my girls for 3 years to have piano lessons. And if this was my church, we'd have a piano, if it was mine. But it's not my church. This is the Lord's church. Why don't you have a piano? Well, what would you say? Well, that's just how the church has always done it. That's just how it's always been. No, that's wrong. This is why it's this way. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Nothing else. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Nothing else. Not a drum being beat, not a string being plucked. That's it. Why is it that we preach baptism for the remission of sins and we are very zealous for it? Well, that's just how it's always been in the Church of Christ. That's just how we do it. No, you're wrong. That's what God says about it. Acts 2:38. When they asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's why we do it. That's what God says about it. Why is it in the congregation of the Lord's people, we don't have a one-man pastor system like the denominations do? Well, that's just how the Church of Christ has always done it. No, you're wrong. That's what God says about it. You have a multitude of passages. Just a quick one right here, Philippians 1:1, where Paul is saying to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops. Plural. You always find it in the plural sense. That's what God says about it. Let me ask you, how do you know if you have a misplaced zeal? Well, how can you gauge that? Well, let me put it to you like this. When someone asks you why you are the way you are and why you do what you do and why you believe what you believe, and you say, well, these are the verses. What we just looked at, these are the verses that the Church of Christ always uses for these things. You're wrong. This is what God says about it. That's how you know your zeal's in the wrong spot. When we're talking to our institutional friends about their unauthorized view about how to handle the Lord's money, and you go into that conversation and say, well, I am going to restore the church back to how it was in the 1950s. I'm going to get it back to how it was when my grandma was a little girl. You're wrong. Who cares about the church of the 1950s? We want to do it how the first century church does. Is that not right? That's what matters. I know if they're doing it right, then if I do what they do, then I'm doing it right. Let me ask you, what do you call someone who just follows the church? A church of Christer. You ever been called that? I have. Matt, you're just a church of Christ. You're just a church of Christ preacher. You are wrong. I am not. I am a gospel preacher. See, Christians follow Christ. A church of Christer follows the church. And Christians, they follow the standard. The church don't make the standard. The church follows the standard. See, this is where zeal belongs. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's where zeal belongs. It belongs here, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's where it belongs. It belongs here in Romans chapter 12. And look at just verse 11. Fervent. You know what word fervent is in Greek? Zeo. That's where we get the Greek word zelos from. Z-E-O. Hot in spirit. Serving the Lord. See, it's about sanctifying God, giving Him what He wants, being on fire for Him and not on fire for a system. And it is all rooted in an appreciation of God's grace. That's what it is. You look here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does the grace of God do? It teaches us. Teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See what you know what that's saying? Once you recognize and you see the grace that God has shown to me and you, and He has given us a way out of the sin that we got ourselves into, you're just happy to do whatever it is that He wants you to do. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal at all. God, I am happy to do it. I'm zealous to do Your will. I tell you, if you're here this evening, because you say, well, it's just how I've always done it in my family. Gospel meeting time comes around, we're just always here. That's just how I've always done it. Or it comes time for Sunday to roll around and you go back to your respective congregations and you say, I'm only here because that's just how I've always done it. This is my routine. What you are doing is something absolutely mechanical and it is robotic. And congratulations. You have officially reached the fervor and the zeal of the most typical Arkansas Razorback fan. That's the same zeal that you got towards God. Congratulations. As we talked about Sunday morning, that's not what He wants. Now, on the back of your paper, we need to be careful as God's people that we do not have a misplaced zeal. A zeal located for numerical growth instead and above and over spiritual growth. When you look here in Galatians 6, verse 13, Paul says here about these Judaizing teachers who have infiltrated the church and trying to get people to be circumcised. It says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Now, what do you think that means? Glory in your flesh. What do you think that's about? Well, once they finally get someone to cut some skin off of their body, they say, we got us another one. We got us another one to join our ranks. We got us another notch in the belt. They ain't concerned about souls. They ain't concerned about spiritual growth. They are just concerned about increasing their numbers. We got another one. I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with wanting more teachers and wanting more preachers and wanting more children running through the pews before services start. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being excited over numerical growth when it actually does happen. But is that the heart of the matter? Is that where zeal is to be located? If that's where our zeal is, just numbers, how many people we can get into a building. We ain't no better than the Judaizing teachers who just glory in the flesh. We got us another one. See, friends, you can do a lot of good things, a lot of right things for the wrong reasons, and it be absolutely empty. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Paul is saying you can do good things for wrong reasons, and it is all wrong. Paul here, he's speaking in exaggeration, hyperbole. He didn't literally give his body to be burned. He didn't literally move a mountain. He didn't literally give all of his goods away, leaving himself destitute. He's saying, if I did those things, though, and I don't have love as my motive, it is meaningless. Friends, I could baptize everybody in this county. And I suppose I could end up at one point in time in my life filling up two buildings at the same time. If I did it all and it was all without love, it is absolutely worthless. It's a misplaced zeal. It's like a doctor. What's a doctor? What's he supposed to be in the business of? Making people feel good? Making people feel better? That's his business. But it's like a doctor who owns a clinic. And instead of having a zeal for making people feel good, his zeal is for his ego. His zeal is for his pocketbook. He don't care about people. It's a terrible missing of the point. See, friends, we could fill up this building right now and two more just like it. And we could look at everybody in these pews as just another notch in the belt. And if that is where our zeal lies, no concern for souls or spiritual growth, it is a terrible missing of the point. You look at Revelation 3:1. Jesus speaking to this particular church in Asia named Sardis. He says, there's something wrong. I don't really know what's going on with them. But he says, I know your works. You have a name that you live, but you're really just as dead as you can be. Again, I don't know what their issue is. They got some malfunction. But to have a name that they are alive on the outside, friends, it looks like they are thriving. It looks like they are healthy. They could probably have people come by the meeting house and the parking lot's full of camels. The building is busting at the seams with all the people they got in it. Something's off. Something's off. When the Lord says, you got an image that you are alive, but you're dead. See, friends, I would much rather worship with five people in spirit and in truth than 5,000 who are concerned about neither one. I'd much rather worship with five people who are concerned about spiritual growth rather than 5,000 who are just concerned about putting live bodies in the building. And I tell you, friends, if tomorrow night only 10 people show up to this gospel meeting, it ain't going to change my zeal one bit. I'm going to preach just as hard for 10 as I would 10,000. It don't make no difference to me. What's an indicator, though, that your zeal is off in this matter? If you ever say to someone, come worship where we do, we got all the people. Come worship with us. We got all the kids running around the pews. So what? What's that even mean? Is it not about truth? Is it not about reaching out to people? This is where zeal belongs. Matthew 28:19-20. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of, by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's where zeal belongs. It belongs here. Romans 10:14-15. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless they got a preacher? And how are they going to have him unless he goes out there and gets them? It belongs here, Jude 22. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It belongs here, Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed. Give them a good diet. Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. See, that's where it belongs. Zeal belongs by carrying out God's commands. Zeal belongs by reaching out to the lost, giving them an opportunity to hear the truth, pulling the lost out of the fire, and giving the flock a good balanced diet of milk and meat, not cotton candy and fluff. See, I equipment, I can say all kinds of things and no one gets their feathers ruffled anymore. I don't know how you're going to handle this. It's sad in the church today, though. In a lot of places, because cotton candy is not only preached in a lot of places, it is encouraged to be preached. Define cotton candy, man. I'm talking about when a preacher gets up and he just tells story after story after story, joke after joke after joke, analogy after analogy after analogy, that he uses no Bible at all. And you have elders who push that kind of preaching because they want the numbers. They say, come be with us. We got a guy who will tickle your ears till you just laugh to death. You'll roar in laughter when you come be with us. That's cotton candy. My friends, if our zeal for spiritual growth equates into numerical growth, great, good, and grand. But if our zeal for spiritual growth ends up running everyone off, leaving only 10 people left in the pews, so be it. Spiritual growth is where it's at. You have numerical growth, and no spiritual growth. It's like a bodybuilder on steroids. It is empty, hollow, it is fake, it is all outward and nothing else. Shallow. That's what it is. And this last one. Us as members of the Lord's church, we need to be careful that we don't have a misplaced zeal for the local congregation instead and above the body of Christ where Jesus is the head. Now, I do not want you to misunderstand what I'm saying right here. I am not saying don't be happy about where you attend. That's not it. I'm not saying don't be passionate about your role in the local congregation. That's not it. I'm not saying don't be concerned about the brethren in the local congregation. That's not it. What I'm talking about right here is elitism, partyism. What would that sound like? The Quitman Church of Christ is the best one out there. If you ain't there, you in trouble. That's what it sounds like. The MacArthur Drive Church of Christ, we got the best people. You need to be here. That's what it sounds like. You look here in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13. That's exactly what's going on in Corinth. Paul said, it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am a Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am a Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? See, these brethren, they are divided up into their own little groups, separated by their pride. I was baptized by Paul, you wasn't. I'm better than you are. Sorry. I was baptized by Paul, you wasn't. I'm better than you are. Sorry. See that? You think that this can't happen today in the church? The MacArthur Church of Christ. This is where it's at, nowhere else. You ain't here, you in trouble. We got the best speakers here. We got the best song leaders here. We got the best people here. Or you say, at the Quitman Church of Christ, we do it better than anybody else. We got the best scheduling. I tell you, Sunday, you threw me for a loop. We do the Lord's Supper before the sermon. I had to ask Lamont, is it my turn to get up? When you have this type of mentality, you become very critical of other congregations. Well, MacArthur Church of Christ, they don't do it like Quitman Church of Christ. They take the Lord's Supper at a different time. They do it after the sermon. If I have the opportunity, I will save these poor souls. I'll change them to make it look like the Quitman Church of Christ. And if they don't change, I'll get them to come to Quitman. You don't think that's in the church today? It is. When you have this mentality, you become jealous of other congregations' success. If they ever do experience numerical growth, and you say, well, let me tell you about them. Let me tell you about the elders. They got problems. And when I'm done with you, you won't think they're so hot anymore. This mentality is toxic. It's counterproductive. It poisons the body of Christ. Equipment Church of Christ is not the only sound congregation in the world. Neither is MacArthur Drive Church of Christ. Neither is Airport Loop. There are others out there. And they may use projectors for their preaching. And they may have good song leaders that keep time. And they may have different times and meeting times and how they do things in the worship assembly, but we're all on the same team. See, this is where zeal belongs right here. Not elitism. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. That's where it belongs. It belongs here, 5:23. The husband is ahead of the wife, even as Christ is ahead of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Let me ask you, you think that's just talking about your local congregation that you come from? Friends, you are part of a local congregation, no doubt. But you are part of the body universally that spans across two dimensions, in heaven and in earth. And we are part of something so much bigger than the local region. You are a member of the universal body of Christ, and the Lord expects you to play your part in that body. And see, friends, we don't need to be viewing other sound congregations as competition. We pray for one another. We rejoice in their success because their success is our success. See, friends, all I want you to understand, you got zeal. You do have zeal. Now, it's up to you to figure out if it's a good one or a bad one. If your zeal is not founded in the body of Christ where Jesus is the head, I'm here to tell you, friends, it is wrong, and you are contributing to a problem in the brotherhood. Now, as we're wrapping this up, you may be saying, Matt, well, I'm not zealous at all for any of this stuff you're talking about. Well, that's another lesson for another day. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. You got a problem, and you got to work it out. And that is a strange thing about human reasoning, isn't it? We can become fanatical and just excited over the silliest things, sports, politics, fishing, hunting. But when it comes to things that actually mean something, we just don't get that excited about it. That is backwards. So if that's you, friends, you got some things that you got to work out. We'd be glad to help you with that. But I want to tell you, if your passion this evening is for God, your passion is for following Him, and you are not a Christian, you're not a member of His body, if your passion is really for Him, you'll just do what He says. You'll obey Him. You have there on the end of your outline, Acts chapter 2. We know it. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And at that moment, the Lord is going to add you to His church. And friends, once the Lord adds you to His church, you need to be on fire for Him, serving Him in all the things it is that you do. That's the right zeal. Friends, if you're here this evening and you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you as excited and as zealous as what you once were when you started out? Kind of like what we talked about last night. We start off ready. We start off with a lamp full of oil. How zealous are you right now? Friends, if you're here and need help with anything, we stand ready to help you with anything that you need help with. Friends, as together we stand and we sing the song that has been selected.